Let's pray. As the psalmist writes, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. So Lord, we ask that we would see wonderful things in your word, and that you would speak that word to us, that we would hear it and follow and be transformed. So we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. So we've been doing a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We're going to continue that today. We're going to do our memorization. So you all never know which one we're going to do. Sometimes you figure it out from the readings, but you all don't know which one we're going to do today. But we're going to do our little memorization. If you are a guest today, this will make no sense. And that's fine. You can go back and watch the May 28th sermon to get caught up. You're off the hook for not knowing what in the world's about to happen. That's fine. If you've been a regular here, hopefully you will remember these words. We're going to see how it's gone. You ready? So this is our ridiculous memorization tool. All right? You ready for this? Okay. I'm going to say my part, you say yours. Ready? One son.
One God.
One God. Good. We got that one right. Excellent. Two shoe. Very good. That was the one where he held up the shoe, right? All right. You got to remember it's Swiss cheese. Three cheese.
Name holy.
Name holy. Got it? Cheese holy. Nobody else thinks that's funny? Okay. Four floor.
Day of rest.
Very good. Five alive. Honor parents, right? Because we have parents. That's why we're alive, right? Six sticks.
No murder.
I'll always remember Ezra ready to bludgeon. That was right. Seven heaven.
No adultery.
Very good. We're going to stop there. So, adultery. So you know when we were planning this sermon series, as well as during the sermon series, like 5 or 10 of you have come up to me and you've all said the exact same joke. Hey, wouldn't it be funny if on Drew's last sermon, which was last week, or one of the new guys' first sermon, wouldn't it be funny if you assigned them no adultery? Nobody came up and said that joke about no stealing. Nobody thought that would be funny. Everybody instinctively knows this is the awkward one. So, adultery. Adultery is sexual contact with someone other than your spouse. Adultery adulterates marriage and sexuality. By extension, this is made very explicit in the Bible that this certainly includes sexual contact even if you're not currently married. The point is not just for married people, but no sexual contact other than with your proper spouse is permitted. God made marriage, and that is clear as the Bible, clear in the Bible as between a man and a woman as defined by God. And marriage is then the only place where sexual contact is permitted and can be safely enjoyed. Which means all people, all of us, are called to abstinence in one way or another. If you're not married, it's abstinence and we need to learn to control ourselves and redirect hormones and urges in other appropriate ways. And if you are married, it's abstinence with everyone else. Exclusive fidelity to one's spouse is the expectation and command of God. Because living God's way will certainly be best for us and save us from all sorts of trouble, but primarily because singleness and marriage and sex are so much more important than just about you and your spouse. Singleness and marriage and sex are all supposed to teach us essential truths about God. This is not just about consenting adults. This is about living and preaching the gospel of Jesus with our lives. And so to mess with sex and marriage is to damage the witness of God in our families and in the world. Now you'll be happy to know I can't try to say everything in every sermon, but I have preached and taught, and I will continue to do so, on the dignity and essential calling of being single. And each one of us have that calling for at least a few decades of our lives. And during that time, we are all called to be abstinent and chaste. And that does include that if we are not married, we will be abstinent, period. And there is a deep and special calling on the single life. We see that in Scripture, whether it's lifelong or short term, whether it's something that we choose for ourselves or whether it's something we don't want. But there is a dignity and value in the single life, and we need more single, fully committed Christians. The Bible teaches us that there is a special dignity and unique calling on those who are single, either temporarily or long term, that is essential for the church and for the world. But today, we're going to focus a bit more on marriage. Marriage is the lifelong covenant union between a man and a woman. Now, our culture uses the same word, marriage, but disagrees on the lifelong part, the seriousness of the commitment, as well as the proper participants. But the Bible is clear that a marriage is a lifelong covenant commitment between a man and a woman as defined by God. And of course, marriage then provides a safe place for the upbringing of children, provides mutual support for husband and wife, and it is the place for sexual love to be enjoyed safely. Marriage is, as the poet Wendell Berry put it, marriage is the way we protect the possibility that sexual love can become a story. But most importantly, marriage also proclaims and displays the gospel. Godly singleness proclaims the gospel in its way. Godly marriage does so as well. Ephesians 5 in the Bible tells us that the marriage of husband and wife together is the surface level image of the deeper reality of the union between Jesus and the church. Every marriage is supposed to display that incredible reality of Jesus and his love and sacrifice and union with us, the church, his bride, his beloved one. That's how he's described as our husband. That's what we're told marriage does. It proclaims the gospel. So, you should remain single, you should not marry, until and unless you find a fitting partner who will together proclaim the gospel of Jesus through your union and marriage. That's ultimately what marriage is for. Marriage between a man and a woman preaches the gospel together, modeling and proclaiming the good news of Jesus through your union. That's what it's designed to be. Don't get married until and unless your union will proclaim the gospel better than if you remain single. You have a high calling as a single person. Don't leave that unless you're ready and able to take that on together. Ultimately, marriage is not about you and your happiness. Of course, it's also for mutual support and love and the upbringing of children and the good of society and family, but marriage is ultimately for the glory of God and displaying the gospel. So that's why, ultimately, breaking a marriage is such a big deal. Last week, Drew preached about the fifth commandment, honor parents. Remember, five alive, honor parents. Preached on that one, Drew said that parents, through our lives, teach children what God is like, for better or for worse. Children identify God to be like their parents. And so when a marriage falls apart or when husband or wife is unfaithful, the marriage displays something other than the gospel. And it damages the witness of God to the family, to one another, and to the world. Marriage holds that kind of importance. Because ultimately, marriage proclaims the gospel, and it shows children and the community what God is like. And when that is broken, tragically, we damage what God has called together in his purposes for the world. And one piece of that union together as husband and wife is sex itself. This is God's good gift that's supposed to help glue the couple together. It's, as one writer put it, it's covenant cement. The physical union is something that helps join husband and wife together in the covenant of marriage. And so when that goes wrong, things get ripped apart. Unions outside of marriage, any sexual expression outside of a biblical marriage falls under this seventh commandment. The intention of this seventh commandment is that all sexual contact outside of a marriage between husband and wife is off limits for Christians. Physical union is like cement or super glue. It helps hold the right things together. And as one writer put it, it's like super glue, so squeezing it out in the wrong time and in the wrong place always creates a terrible mess. The wrong things get joined together, and getting them unstuck again tears at the soul. And so breaking that bond tears at each other's soul. It causes immense pain and suffering for the spouse who was cheated on, but also for the offender and anyone else involved. It dehumanizes people, making us less than what we were made for. Families fall apart, children learn all the wrong lessons, and the community becomes less stable. The cemented union together of husband and wife in covenant marriage is supposed to display gospel truths about the cemented union of Christ and his church, the full commitment and love with no one on the side, but the full openness and safety and care and love together. And so to break that is a very big deal. The commandment itself is, "You shall not commit adultery." Jesus helps us understand in Matthew chapter 5 that, as he says, even looking at someone with lust means that we're breaking that commandment. That's included in what God means by that commandment. So our Lord Jesus says, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The heart posture is included in the commandment, whether we're married or not. That's what Jesus says in our reading today from Matthew 15, that it's what's in our heart that defiles us, and then the physical actions are an overflow of our corrupt hearts. Even lustful thoughts start to superglue us to the wrong things. And Jesus tells us that the seventh commandment includes inward heart thoughts about other people, about anyone other than our proper spouse. But, as one writer aptly notes, most people have a higher tolerance for our inward sins than we do for our outward ones. Things that we can hide tend not to be taken as seriously. And we tend to treat people worse for the sins that we can see, which is not okay. But Jesus says that even the thoughts of our heart breaks this commandment. And human flourishing includes turning away from all sin, and that includes even the thoughts of our hearts. So, number one, all of us are called, at least for a few decades of our lives, but also then within marriage for all sorts of reasons, are called to celibacy and abstinence at some way, at some time. This is essential to the church, and we need to recognize the humanity and essential value of that calling that we have, whether for a time or our whole lives, and that God gifts us and equips us for those seasons. Number two, marriage is given by God ultimately as a lived object lesson for his covenant commitment to us. Marriage is supposed to preach the gospel through our union, and even the physical joining of husband and wife is part of the super glue that holds that covenant together. And so three, any place where sex is used or experienced outside of that covenant between marriage between man and a woman as God intends is breaking that commandment and is damaging us. So I want to apply this in some concrete ways for us. Any sexual contact other than within a marriage, between one man and one woman, as God defines in the Bible, any sexual contact outside of that must stop, period. If you are having an affair, you must stop, period. Under no circumstances is that ever okay for Christians, ever. Our culture tells us that we should follow our heart, and if we're currently wanting something else, then it's only right for us to go after it. Affairs in movies are seen as good things because someone followed their heart and went after what they truly wanted. That is completely contrary to the Word of God. Our hearts are not good guides, but the Word of God is. That's why in our marriage services, even though the movies get this wrong, that's why in our marriage services we actually never say, "I do." We say, "I will." Because everybody does on their wedding day. But what we vow, what you vow, is, "I will forever." Not, "I do now, but I might change my mind later." If you are having an affair, you must stop now. Pornography. Jesus says that lust, the thoughts of the hearts, does damage and breaks this commandment. We can't go into all the ways that pornography is destroying people, the abuse associated with its production, the completely unhealthy views of women that are being ingrained in men, the lust, the weakening of marriage bonds. Pornography is always wrong, period. And I know full well that women use this as well, but clearly this is especially prevalent among men and boys. Lust is viewed as a typical and acceptable masculine thing to do. I've heard it said that men are basically taught that they're only allowed to express two emotions, anger and lust. But from God's call on men, lust is among one of the truly unmanly things we can do. This is not just the way men are. And the fact that we could ever believe that it is just the way men are shows how far we have come from our God-given call as men. Men, you are called to self-sacrifice for the sake of others. In an emergency, we say women and children first. That's so you can die instead of them. Lust takes another, even if in the mind, takes another for ourselves, while our calling is to offer ourselves and offer our very lives for the sake of others. Lust gets that completely backwards and is among the most unmanly things a man can do. So pornography. Delete it. Throw it away. Tell someone who can help. Put protections on your devices. There are numerous options available that can be installed to both block certain things, but also monitor usage so that others can hold you accountable. Covenant Eyes is a program that many are starting to use. But this is serious. Talk with me, talk to one of the other pastors. You are not alone, and you need to take this intentional step of getting rid of and no longer having access to pornography in any form. Obeying the seventh commandment will also include avoiding raunchy and sexualized movies and shows. Our standards should be better than those of the world. What's considered acceptable by TV channels or online streaming channels does not make it okay for us. And yes, I really do mean that if you're watching something and you realize that this is a part of it, sex or overt nudity or something like that, raunchy stuff, yeah, turn it off. I really mean that. Royalty doesn't eat out of the garbage, as I have been told. Obeying the seventh commandment, if you're married, also acknowledges times of celibacy within marriage. There's an expectation, of course, that a healthy marriage, that physical union is part of life together. That should be part of a marriage together. That's the covenant cement or super glue. Don't ever pressure or force. That is never okay. But when for any number of reasons you can't be together for a season, pain in the marriage that's caused that makes that difficult, trauma even if it's from outside the marriage, sickness, travel, for any reason, for that season, you are now called to celibacy and abstinence. Whether that's for 2 weeks or 40 years, in that situation, you are now called to abstinence. You have no other place to go while you love and cherish your spouse. Obeying the seventh commandment also means what I'm going to suggest is reframing some of our questions. Here's what I mean. When Christians are not married, a common question is, okay, then where is the line for us? Okay, so maybe this is too far, but what about, how far can I go and still be okay? And I would suggest that that's the wrong question. Christians should ask, how can I best protect our purity for the glory of God? How can I best honor the Lord? How can I best honor my future spouse if I'm to get married? Not, how far can I go and still be okay? And so we need to learn to ask the right questions and then live out the right answers. God says, you shall not commit adultery. This includes even our thought lives, as Jesus tells us, and it applies to married and unmarried people equally. So what do we do when we sin? We need honest confession. before the Lord and possibly to a spouse and others. Confess your sins to God. Be honest with your spouse if you're married. Talk to the pastor. Don't hide. Don't try to just do it on your own. Don't pretend that it's not a big deal. This is certainly a sin that can cause irreparable damage to the family in a way that few others can. And depending on how this command is broken, we may need to face that. But talk to us. Don't hide it. And in the Bible, when someone was actually caught in the act of adultery and was dragged before Jesus, Jesus offered forgiveness. And he does the same for you. And he offers forgiveness and healing. And then he says to her, just as he says to you, now go and sin no more. He doesn't wink at sin and brush it under the rug. He makes us face it so we can make amends where possible and begin to heal. And he fully expects and commands us to stop and sin no more. And especially because this can be such a visible or public thing for somebody to do, we also then need to be very careful that we don't look down on others because they sin differently than we do. Jesus died for lusty, adulterous sinners. Jesus died so that even seventh commandment breakers could be forgiven and healed. Turn to him in faith, receive his grace, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then experience the new life that we have in Jesus. So may we truly hear this commandment to avoid the pain and damage caused by this sin, to experience the human flourishing of following God's way, and to join in the proclamation of the gospel through how we live out even this aspect of our lives. So may we use this area of our lives to glorify God and to display his goodness to our families and to the world. Amen.